Father, thank you that you have given us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask now that by your Spirit you'll help us to understand your word and then strengthen our wills to be doers of your word and not hearers only, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many years ago, long before St. Mark's had even dreamed of having what we now call appointed visitors, members of the Mothers' Union used to visit regularly those who were housebound or in care homes. My mother had five people whom she visited at least once a month. It used to amuse the family that she called these five people her old ladies, although several of them were considerably younger than she was. For St. Mark's has always sought to be a fellowship that values its members of all ages, young and old. During the past few weeks, I've been reflecting on the Christmas story, and it struck me afresh how people of all ages feature in the gospel accounts of the coming of Jesus into the world. Of course, the focus is on the baby in the manger. You can't get much younger than that. The eternal Word made flesh. But we also have Mary and Joseph, both of them probably teenagers. Then there are the shepherds, probably a mixture of young and middle-aged men. And we have the Magi, the wise men, again probably middle-aged and wealthy in contrast to the shepherds, who were probably very poor. And then we have Herod, who was probably nearing 60, which was quite old for that generation. And now in today's reading, we meet another older man, Simeon. Before we find the oldest person of them all, Anna, whose story we read in the latter verses of Luke chapter 2. If you've closed your Bibles, we're on page 971. If you'd like to follow, we're looking at verses 25 to 35, page 971 of Luke's Gospel. At the time when Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in the ascendancy in a wide area surrounding the Mediterranean. An empire that brought stability and prosperity to the whole region. Yet for God's people Israel, all was not well. Not only were they living under Roman domination, but the puppet King Herod, Herod the Great, a man whose ruthlessness was verging on paranoia, but also spiritually, things were at a very low ebb. So outwardly and spiritually, all was not well. While the outward trappings of religious worship in the temple at Jerusalem and the local synagogues continued as usual, for most people the struggles of everyday living pushed faith to the margins. Isn't that a picture of the 21st century, where people are caught up with what brings to them every day, the struggles of life, and faith is pushed to the margins? Well, that was the situation when Jesus was born. And it wasn't helped by the fact that the religious leaders of the day hardly set a good example of true faith. They did little to encourage real faith amongst the people. We have the Sadducees, who were known for their skepticism, more what they didn't believe in than what they did believe in. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were realists, they said, and they collaborated with the Roman authorities. And the Sadducees, who focused on the minute details of the law, while neglecting the basic principles of compassion and mercy, hardly an example by the religious leaders of how God wanted his people to live. Of course, every Jew believed that one day God would send the promised deliverer, the Messiah. But most now looked for that deliverer in military and political terms. One who would set them free from Roman occupation, free to again be God's people and to influence other nations. There were few who were looking for signs of the coming of the Messiah, and fewer still believed that his coming was imminent. They'd waited so long, and he hadn't come. Yet there were still some in Israel who, even though they'd waited for many years since the last prophet Malachi spoke again of the coming of the Son of Righteousness, there were still some who were waiting quietly and patiently for God to send his Messiah, who would restore true faith in the living God. And one of those was Simeon. The event we read about in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35, took place 40 days after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. As required by the Jewish law, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus would have traveled from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem to consecrate their firstborn child to the Lord. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 13, and the reference is at the bottom of the page in the Pew Bibles, that the firstborn son was to be consecrated to the Lord. And they would also have come to offer sacrifices for Mary's purification after childbirth. You can read about that in Leviticus 12. So they'd come for that dual purpose, to dedicate their son and to ask for purification for the mother, Mary. Because the family were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, they brought two pigeons for the sacrifice. Now, this event clearly took place before the visit of the Magi, the wise men, as Herod had not yet heard that Jesus had been born. Because if he had, it wouldn't have been safe for the family to go to Jerusalem. Herod was trying to kill the child. So this took place before the wise men came. And anyway, if it was after the wise men, they wouldn't have been poor, because they had gifts of gold and could have afforded a lamb for the sacrifice. So this took place just 40 days after the birth of Jesus, while the Magi were still on their journey from the east to Jerusalem. And anyway, we know that after the Magi left, they went straight into Egypt. No time for a visit to Jerusalem. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are together in the temple. Enter Simeon. There are three things I'd like to draw your attention to in the passage we read this morning concerning Simeon and what he said at that time. Luke described Simeon as a man who was righteous and devout. Devout because he loved God and worshipped God, and righteous because he loved his fellow human beings. He obeyed the two great commandments. He was a great example, was Simeon. He was also a man who was filled with God's Holy Spirit, something which was very unusual even for devout Jews before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But Simeon was a prophet, and God had granted his Holy Spirit to Simeon. Did you notice in verses 25 to 27, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times? God's Spirit working in and through Simeon. Although we're not told how long it had been since the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, I think he must have been waiting for some time. God had given Simeon an amazing promise. He wouldn't die until he'd seen the promised Messiah. And so he waited patiently, day after day after day. But now the much anticipated day had come. Today he's to see the Messiah. And what does he see? A 40-day-old baby in the arms of his mother Mary. I wonder what Simeon expected to see. I wonder what you would have expected to see if you were told today you were going to see the Messiah. Don't think it would have been a 40-day-old baby, would it? You see, there was no angelic choir, no bright new star, just a tiny baby. Yet with the eyes of faith, Simeon knew that this tiny child was the Lord's Messiah. For as he takes the baby in his arms, he praises God and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." God has fulfilled his promise, and Simeon is now happy to die in peace. And what Simeon knew, we too can know. God always keeps his promises. When I served at OMF's international headquarters in Singapore, one of my colleagues had spent decades serving the Po Karen tribal group in North Thailand. It was a group totally unreached with the good news of Jesus. When Jim and Louise went to live amongst them, they lived in a Po Karen village in North Thailand in the mountains. No running water, no electricity, no modern conveniences. And they provided medical and agricultural aid to the people and shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet, while the people were happy to accept all the aid they could get, no one responded to the gospel, not a single person. Year after year, Jim and Louise shared the good news with no spiritual response. Yes, medical aid we wanted, agricultural aid, that's great. But the gospel, no. We worship the spirits. We don't need any other religion. It got to the point where OMF leaders decided that it was time to move Jim and Louise to a more fruitful area. But no, said Jim. God promised when he called them to the Po Karen that there would be a harvest spiritually amongst that group. And so OMF leaders allowed them to stay. They clung on in faith, and finally, after 16 years, there was a breakthrough. And if you go to the Po Karen in North Thailand today, you'll find a flourishing church of believers in the Lord Jesus. God promised, and they waited for 16 years, and God answered. What praise went up to God when at last the answer came. I wonder whether there's anyone here this morning to whom God has made a promise, but you're still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Maybe you've prayed again and again, and it seems as if God hasn't heard. There's no answer. If you, like Simeon, are still waiting, hang in there. God always keeps his promises in his time. So God is faithful to his promises. And then secondly, in verses 30 to 33, we see a universal offer. When the angel spoke to the shepherds, he said, "I bring you good news that will be for all the people." Chapter 2 and verse 10. What did the angel mean by the people with a definite article? Well, for Jews, the people meant them, God's chosen people. They were the people. The others were them. We are the ones God has chosen. For surely, they thought, the Messiah was to be God's exclusive gift for the Jews. Those who could claim physical descent from Abraham. Had not God chosen Abraham and blessed him? I think that's why Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon said about their baby. For God's salvation, says Simeon, Jesus, was for all nations, not just one nation. He was to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. Wow! Gentiles before Jews. That turned things upside down, didn't it? Mary and Joseph were surprised. It was contrary to what most of them believed. And they were beginning to understand that God has no favorites. His offer of salvation is open to all. It's a universal offer. No one is excluded, not even the Pokharen in North Thailand. All are included. The deliverance from darkness, ignorance, sin, and misery to be found in Jesus is open to everyone. No one is excluded. How slow we have been as Christians down the ages to recognize this truth. When young William Carey stood up at a meeting of Baptist leaders in the late 1700s to argue for the need for overseas missions, he was abruptly interrupted by an older minister who said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." As we prepare to enter a new year, may I ask how much you and I are concerned about sharing the good news of Jesus with all the nations? How much do we pray for God's work worldwide, for our mission partners here at St. Mark's? And what are we willing to do to help bring the light and glory of Jesus to others in our own street and to others throughout the world? It's a universal offer, and we're called to share it with the nations. And then finally, a personal challenge. Verses 34 and 35. We come to Simeon's final words. As he blesses Mary and Joseph, he warns them that suffering lies ahead. For with the prophetic insight given to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, he foresees the cross of Calvary, where Jesus will die for the sins of the world. And the soldier's sword that pierces Jesus' side on the cross will also pierce Mary's soul as she stands by the cross weeping and watching her son die an excruciatingly painful death. Yes, the offer of salvation in Jesus is universal, but human response will be twofold. For as the beauty of Jesus, our perfect Savior, is revealed to the world, so too his perfection challenges our imperfection and exposes our sin. For anyone who comes face to face with Jesus, our risen Savior, will find that, as Simeon says, the thoughts of our hearts will be revealed. And for some, they don't want that. Some, sadly, says Simeon, will stumble and fall, choosing to reject the crucified Savior and go their own way. As the Apostle Paul puts it in his first letter to the church at Corinth, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Some will choose to go away, to turn from Christ and go their own way. Yet, as Paul goes on, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For all those who recognize their own sin and unworthiness and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus, he becomes what Simeon calls their rising, verse 34. As they find in Jesus forgiveness, new life, life that begins now and goes on for eternity. Yet sadly, we're free to reject the Savior and go our own way. So may I ask again, which way will you and I go in the new year? Will you turn away and do things my way, as the song has it? Or will you and I, every day of 2020 and beyond, as God gives us grace, put your life in the hands of the one who came, as the carol says, to bring light and life to all who trust in him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Simeon waited so patiently for the fulfillment of your promise. Lord, there may be some here this morning who've prayed for years for something that's very much on their hearts. Give them the patience to hang in there and to trust that God always fulfills his promises in his time. Lord, we acknowledge again that your salvation is for all the nations. Help us to see how we can be involved in bringing the good news of Jesus to people near and far by our prayers and by what we're able to do. And Lord Jesus, help us in this new year not to turn away from the crucified Savior and go our own way, but rather to put ourselves completely day by day in your hands, that we may find the life and light that Jesus brings to be real in our own lives. For his name's sake, amen.